Guys, you're turning your Bibles to 1 Peter. We're coming to the end of 1 Peter now, and probably a couple of weeks, and we'll have come to the end. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. And it's mainly dealing with, it is dealing with elders, shepherds of the flock. He says, "The elders who are among you, I exhort. I, who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Amen. Going to turn to our next hymn, man. It's number 488, Rock of Ages. Cleft for me, let me hide myself. Are looking at the subject of how to be a good shepherd. And Peter is very clear on how to be a good shepherd. There are times, aren't there, I don't know if you've been down to Wales, and if you have a chance to go off the main roads a little bit, and sometimes you see shepherds, you wonder if they're tramps. But they're men that are just live out in the fields almost. They have shacks in the field that they spend much time out there looking after the sheep. And that they are totally given to the work. And the apostle is turning to the shepherds and the overseers of the church and saying, reminding them, listen, you have a great responsibility. And it's not going to be easy. There's going to be great opposition. It's going to be a lonely place. But you need to be selfless in what you're doing. So the apostle turns to those who have oversight of the church, and he needs to be very clear to who that he's writing to. The church, as we have seen, is the assembly of God's people, those who have known the transforming work of the gospel in their lives. So this is not a cult. This is not just any group of people. These are people that have confessed Christ as Lord with their lips and believed in their hearts that he is Lord. They are people who have been changed by the power of God, and they worship the Lord. And it's those who lead and guide these people that Peter is talking to. Peter's already, isn't he, there in verse 17 of chapter 4, said this: "For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God." And that, if that's so, he is warning those who have spiritual oversight that they need to make sure everything is in order. And you see, people don't always want that. Even those of us who are Christians, we don't always want everything to be in order. We want our lives to carry on as the way they are, in the way they are. And we don't want to upset the apple cart. You say to a child, don't you? You say to them, listen, you need to tidy your bedroom up. And you ask them several times and they don't do it. And then you find out they're going somewhere special or they're doing something. And you say to them, listen, if you don't tidy your bedroom up, you will not be going or doing or whatever. And when it comes to the crunch, it's really hard. I actually think it's harder for you as a parent to say no than it is for the child not to go or do. Even though they think it's hard, it's crippling you to say no, because really, in your heart of hearts, you want them to have a good time. But they need to sort out what you've asked them to sort out. But why does everything need to be in order? Why do you need an over-shepherd? Why do you need leaders within the church? Why not just have people get saved and God just sends them into society? Why not do that? Because there are people like that, aren't they? They never belong to a church. They will never belong to... Now, we're not talking... There are those who are part of a fellowship and they never become members. But they are stuck into the work. And there's lots of people like that. But there are those who never belong. They flit here, they flit there. You see them at all the special events. You see them at these meetings where the great speakers are. But you never see them rolling their sleeves up. You never see them getting stuck into the gardening of a church. Or you never see them helping with the cleaning. And all the things that need to be done to encourage the fellowship. So why shouldn't the church be like that? Well, the thing is, God is a community. And there is order. He's not a God of disorder. He's a God of order. And you see, if there isn't order, what will happen? The church will fall apart. You see, God has given us this word to direct us and lead us and to guide us. And he tells us that we are to be light and that we are to be salt. And then in a sense, there is order in this. We want to show the world. The Lord is showing us off to the world. And he wants there to be order.
It's a place of humility. It's a place of submission. It's a place of light, and it's a place of safety. And so God sets up those that do lead and do guide. You see, it's no longer if there is no place of order, what happens is this. It would become a place of self and not a place of worship. And you know, we're all the same, aren't we? So easily we can fall into that place of looking after number one. And we need to keep being reminded that we are to give ourselves to the work of Christ. And it's hard because overseers and leaders and those who take the church forward, they are people that need to be growing and maturing themselves. And it's not easy, is it? It's not easy to put yourself under the light of God's word constantly. And to ask these deep questions of, where am I going? What are the things that you need to take from my life so that I can be everything that I should be? So the Apostle Peter writes this particular part of the letter to the elders. He comes to the end of this first letter, and you can just imagine he's written to the church. He's told them of their glorious position in Christ, and he's told them how to live in society and how to live in the home. And he's reminded them of suffering and how through suffering we bring glory to God. And now he turns to the elders and the overseers, and he says, "Listen. You have a great responsibility to make sure that the folk of the church grasp what they have in Christ. That they are equipped to be able to live in the world." Sinclair Ferguson said that we're in a post-Christian era. It's a time like the apostles, where there are lots who do not believe, have no idea. And it's a particular time when we need to be encouraged to live the life. Now, he turns to these leaders and these overseers. And we read there in John's Gospel, I think it's John 10. Remember, John 10. He talks about some type of shepherds, because that's what overseers are. And he says, he talks about some hirelings. And he says this. He says, your Lord Jesus says this. He's been talking about the good shepherd. And he says, "But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own." And you see, he was the good shepherd. He was the one who would lay down his life for the sheep. And there should be a sense where every pastor or elder or bishop, there are people who give themselves, not just within the church, but in the privacy of their study, of their meditation, their whole life is taken up with, "Lord, how can I feed? How can I encourage the folk? How can I bring them to that place where they taste of your presence?" So that when you go through the valley of tears, you know the peace of God. And we will all go through difficult times. There will be times when you won't feel that God is the lifter up of your head. There will be times when you're just so broken. But you see, the elder is the one to bring you to that place where you are reminded, listen, even though you feel that you are totally and utterly swimming against the tide, and it might cost you everything, that is the place to go. The place to go is where you're going, in his will. When you read the New Testament, the leadership of those assemblies. They were led by, there were two particular leaders there we would hear about there in 1 Timothy 3, elders and deacons. And I know there are those with, there are different ideas of whether there's a plurality of elders, where you, in a church you can have several elders, and some say, no, you can only have one elder. But you need some spiritual insight. You need elders. You need an elder at least within the church. Someone who has spiritual oversight. And there in 1 Timothy 3, there's a great model, and we can have a look at it again sometime, of how elders should behave, and also how deacons should behave. But what has happened, and I would be the same, is we can refer to those who have authority within the church, and not authority as in lording it over, authority as given by God to be servants in the church. The term leader, and we have that term in our own church, but the problem with that term leader is this: it's not always, you're not always clear what their role is. What is a leader? If you read the Bible, it talks about leaders in the Old Testament. Leaders were leaders of nations, leaders of God's people, as in the tribes. But in the New Testament, you don't hear this term used in the church. So you can't, if you become a leader in the church, what are you? What is your role? Are you a deacon? Are you a pastor? Are you a bishop? Are you an elder? What are you? What do the people expect of you? If there's nothing written down to say, this is what a leader should be. And again, when we write these things down, we don't use them as a beating stick. But what are their roles? What are they? It's important, you see, not to lose certain terms. It's so important. As old fashioned as some terms seem to people, we need to keep these terms, because we can easily change what the role is. So, for example, if you say a leader is an elder, or I don't know what other term you would use for a deacon maybe, or another term for a pastor, and in a few generations when people are not so spiritual, so easily their roles are changed. And you can't go back to the Word of God and say, well, the Word of God says, oh no, it doesn't use that term. You see, that's why it's important to use the terms that the Bible have laid down, so that we know clearly what our role is. And you know who you're voting for. You know, you're able to go away as a member of the congregation, and you're able to say, look, as I read my Bible, it says an elder should be the husband of one wife. It tells me that their family should be in order. It tells me, and you're able to make your own mind up as you read the Word of God. Now, the term bishop, which is often translated overseer, refers to the same office as elder. We read there in Acts, where are we now, Acts? Acts chapter 20, we read in verse 17, the Apostle Paul is speaking to the elders. He says, from Miletus he sent to Ephesus, and called for the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, you know, and he begins to share with them. But later on, in verse 28, he refers to them under another name. He says, therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. He too refers to them as elders and as bishops, so it's interchangeable. We read there in, where are we now? 1 Peter 2, verse 25. It says, he's speaking again to them, he says, for you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your soul. So who is the great overseer? The great overseer is the Lord Jesus. And what God has said is, I want you to be my representative, Christ's representative on earth. For you are like sheep, going astray, but have now turned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. You see, the office of the elder, the bishop, is not an office for the new Christian or the immature Christian, because it can place us in a very difficult situation. You see, our whole duty really is for the blessing of your soul. And you can so easily be distracted, can't you? As leaders within the church, there's so much to do within the church. And so many things can take you away. But our primary task, our primary role, is your soul. But you see, if you put a young Christian or an immature Christian in that place, 1 Timothy 3, Paul talks about the fact that it's good to want the office of an elder. But he said, listen, it's a very difficult place to be in, because it can cause us to sin. How can it cause us to sin? How can it cause you to sin being an elder of the church? Well, because it can make us puffed up with pride. It happens so easily. We all have a tendency to pride, don't we? You know, there's always that trigger, there's always that button that if it's pressed, you feel that your chest sticking out almost. And yeah, well, it could be our children. It could be our craft. It could be our voice. It could be anything. And you see, the office of an elder, it is something to be sought after, says the apostle. But you have to be very careful. You've got to be called of God. And you tend to find most elders have been through the mangle. You all know what a mangle is, don't you? Remember the old-fashioned mangle that you squeeze the water out of the clothes? And that you often find that the godly elders are those that have suffered terribly. And they've been brought to a place where the mere thought of being proud of their position, they realise that they've got nothing to be proud of. It's all of God. It's all of His mercy. And you may say to me, I wouldn't get proud. The devil wasn't a numpty, you know. The devil wasn't thick. The devil he's got a massive might. The reason he is irrational now is because of sin. Sin makes you irrational. Hatred makes you irrational. He has not got the ability to be what he once was because he's consumed by sin. But at the time, he had a very clear and rational mind until he started looking to that place where God was and he wanted his position. And the minute we start to look at being a leader of the church in that way, and so Paul says, don't put someone immature there, don't put someone there that is young, because it can make them puffed up with pride and falling into the same condemnation as the devil. Now there's another word, isn't there, used for those who lead the church there. Ephesians 4 verse 11 says, and he himself, the Lord, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Some say that they're not joined together, and some say pastor-teacher role is the same word. We're not arguing about that at the moment. It's the word pastor. And the word pastor is from the Latin, which means shepherd. The shepherd of our souls. Those who are in leading the church forward are in a place of shepherding the souls. That should be our total, we should be totally consumed by that. Because you see, when it all comes down to it, and lying there, you're on your deathbed, and people say, oh, you don't want to be talking about it. Yeah, but you need to be talking about that. This is the most vital point of your life. You're there on your deathbed. Your house doesn't matter to you anymore. You love your family, you don't want to leave your family, but what matters is what is happening next. That's what's the most important thing in all the world to you at the moment, is what is going to happen to you when you close your eyes in death. Remember our dear sister Ina saying, not long before Bobby had died, he said to her, he said that he was ready. He didn't know he was going, not long after, but he was ready. You see, it wasn't a matter of his intellect or his physical capabilities. It wasn't the fact that he was consistent with getting the bus done and doing the lifts. It wasn't that he would do things that people don't know about. Deeds of kindness. That wasn't what made him ready. What made him ready was his soul was ready. And it was in relationship with Christ. The Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 4 verse 16. So we do not lose heart, though our outward man is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed every day. So if I say to a young man in the church or a young woman, are you ready to die? Well, of course they're not ready to die at the moment. They don't particularly want to. They've got the whole life to live ahead of them. I love life. I want to live till I'm 90 or 100. I want to live. That's how I feel at this present moment in time. But you see, as the arthritis sets in, and as the eyes get dim, and as the hair drops out, and as you lose your teeth, and as your mind starts to fade, and you know how it is, how your life begins to dissolve, the man begins to decay and break down. What should be happening, but isn't always the case, because people are holding on to their teeth and their hair and their beauty. They're holding on to the outer man. They want to have the outer man looking wonderful. Because actually their inner man is rotting. But what should be happening is this. Is as our outer man is decaying, our inner man, there should be a beauty. As older folk, those of you who are older in the Christian faith here, you should have such a beauty about you that the young people are attracted to you, seeking you for advice. Small as our fellowship is, ask yourself the question, do the youngsters seek me out to ask me advice on spiritual issues? Because it should be the case, you should be glowing. You know, you in the midst of your trials and difficulties, you should be rejoicing. The apostle, you see, was the overseer, the bishop, elder, pastor of the soul. His great concern was the inner man, that part of us which has been changed by the power of the Holy Spirit because of the work of Calvary. So Peter exhorts, the Bible says. Where are we? He says, the elders who are among you, I exhort. That word, parakalo, para means for side, kalo means for call. So he beseeches, he comes beside them, and he's nagging them by the side of them, and he's trying to entreat them. You know, you walk through the town and someone says, can I stop you? And before you know it, they've called you, and you think, how did they do that? You're in the booth and they're telling you about this product that you have no clue about and don't care about and you would never want. You imagine, I'm walking down the road and someone just wants to sell me a brush. And they've just got the ability to get you into that booth and they're talking about how wonderful these brushes are and I'm even getting a wallet out to buy it. And that's the convincing that Peter has here. He's coming alongside them and saying, listen to me. I beg you. He was the great apostle. Had, as he mentioned, been a witness to the sufferings of Christ. And when he says, he's exhorting them and, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ. This word witness is martyr, so martyrdom. And you see, we've lost touch of that, of what that word fully means. We tend to think of martyr as someone who's strung up and died or killed. But it doesn't just mean that. You're a martyr if you stand and make a witness to something. If you're at work and you're uncomfortable and you don't want to share your faith, but you take a deep breath and you say, no, actually, I do love the Lord Jesus. I do believe he died for me. And I do believe that I have a home in heaven. You are a martyr. You are a witness to what God has done. And you see, your soul is alive. There's nothing that thrills an elder, a pastor, more than when they hear the testimonies of the congregation. And they talk about how the Word of God is changing them. How they're struggling with the Word of God. How the Word of God is putting its finger on something in their life. And you see, here was the Apostle Peter. He identifies himself, doesn't he, with the other elders. I who am a fellow elder. There is such sweet fellowship when you meet with fellow elders of like mind. I meet with some of the ministers in the town on Tuesday afternoon, and they were gathering, it's in my home this week, and they will gather in the front room. There will be some laughter, but there will be sometimes the odd tears shed, and we share and we encourage. But the thing is, there is such sweet fellowship. Sometimes it's a fellowship you don't want to leave. You want to stay there. I know with our own elders, it's difficult with Kerry. He has other pressing issues at this time. And I met with Mark, and we weren't able to meet with Kerry. And you miss that fellowship because we have a like mind. And our whole desire is for the souls of each member of this church to grow. That their love for Christ will be more important than anything else. There we read there, don't we? He says that, where are we? He says that I am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. I am a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. And you see, he takes you back to the Mount of Transfiguration. And he says, listen, I've been a partaker of this. I have tasted of the presence of Christ. And what glory awaits me. And you see, he also mentions this in 2 Peter 1 verse 16. We read, don't we? He says, for we did not follow cunning devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from the Father honour and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellence of glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And we heard his voice, which came from heaven, when we were with him on the holy mountain. Have you tasted of God's presence? Do you really know his presence in your life? You shepherds, he says, you should know his presence in your life. Shepherds. Shepherd the flock in verse 2 of God, which is among you, serving as overseers. You are to serve as bishops. You are to serve as overseers. You are to make sure that their souls are where they should be. Listen, you elders. You are caring for God's people. God's holy, precious people. God's blood
bought people. There in John 10, we read earlier the fact that he was talking about these hirelings as opposed to the good shepherd. Shepherds were known as rascals, almost vagabonds in a sense. But Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. I am a shepherd that lays down his life for his sheep. And then we look there in John 21. John 21, we read of the Lord's encounter with the apostle. And he says to John, to Peter, doesn't he? He says there in verse 15, so when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon of Jonah, do you agape? Do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I have affection for you. Now, there's lots of arguments over whether why Peter uses the word affection rather than that deep-seated love. And I think I err towards the side, and I may be wrong. But you know when someone asks you to do something and you feel so inferior? You feel I could never do what you do. And here's the Lord, he's laid down his life for the world. Here's the Lord has totally and utterly forgiven Peter. No matter what he's done, the fact that he cursed the name of Jesus, and he said to him, he thinks, I can't look like you. But I do have this great affection. He said to him, feed my lambs. If you have affection for me, feed my lambs. This is what's important. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you agape? Do you have this selfless love for me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I feel you have affection for you. He said to him, shepherd my sheep. He said to him a third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you have affection for me? The great weight that he was putting upon the Apostle Peter, there's a sense of Peter before he became an apostle, there's a sense where he realised that this was massive what he was asking. And he says to him, do you have affection for me? And the Bible says Peter was grieved, vexed, pained, because he said to him a third time, do you have affection for me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know exactly what I think. That's terrifying. It's Lord, isn't it? You know when you fail the Lord and you come before him the 50th time, 70th time, and you just know that he knows actually you didn't want to do that, even though you did want to do it. He knows that your heart is, you just love him. And you have such affection for him, but you don't love him that filial, that agape love as you should, and you do let him down time and time again. And despite this, Jesus says to him, listen, Peter, feed my sheep. Be a shepherd to my sheep. Make sure they have this food. Make sure you feed their souls. The devil will, I believe, do all that he can to distract the word of God going forth from his church. If we have ever been guilty of cutting the word down, if we have ever been guilty of pushing other things in the path of the pastor, we should be ashamed. Because you see, the word, as difficult as it is at times to swallow, as difficult as it is to sit under sometimes, we should be there eagerly waiting to see what God has to say, because the devil doesn't want us to hear. And at times the Lord will test us to see where our desire lies. And the word is always served best. Where's the word always served best? Yes, you can preach it on the streets, and God can save souls. But you see, it's always served best on the plate of fellowship within God's house.
not on a tape. I've heard amazing sermons on tape. Sermons I can still remember today, they're through my heart. CD, MP3 player, on blogs, on the internet. But the table of Christian fellowship is always the best place to hear the word of God preached. I remember in my training as an apprentice sheet metal worker that the person with the smartly painted toolbox and all the tools didn't always make the most competent craftsman. There were men with all the equipment, and they didn't always know what to do. When I used to fix it, we used to have a nibbler, we used to cut through metal. And I had a job, but often, maybe every 3 weeks, I'd go up and I'd set this nibbler, and I'd get it all set up. Hardly anyone would use this nibbler for weeks. You get it all set up, and all of a sudden, there's a queue of old men behind and say, I couldn't just cut this little one. They've got to put a bit of metal. They've just got all their jobs out from under the bench. They've been waiting for someone to set it up. And it was elementary. If you were a chilly, you should have been able to set it up. But they all had their brightly painted toolboxes and the lovely sign hammers. But there were lots they couldn't do. 1 Corinthians 13:1 says, isn't it, if I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, have not concern for the soul of individuals, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. The elders, pastors, overseers, they are to feed the flock. And if they are to feed the flock properly, they need to be growing themselves in the word. My desire for us as a congregation is to have peace. I want all of us to have peace. To have good health. To live long and healthy lives. To have great jobs and easy marriages. Great home lives with our children. To be blessed with children and grandchildren. And the list goes on. That's what my desire is. But not at the cost of starving your soul. God's desire for every elder, pastor, overseer, bishop should be is that we would be fed and grow into maturity through feeding on the word of God. Listen, says Peter, shepherd the flock of God which is among you. How does he shepherd them? He brings them to green pastures. He makes sure that they are feeding on this green pasture. He leads them beside the still waters so they can thirst. That is the job. That is the occupation. That is the calling of every pastor, elder, leader within the church. Their whole duty should be that you should be in the place for your soul is being fed. The Apostle Paul said there in Philippians 4, didn't he, verse 11, I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. How did he do that? How can he be content? Are you content in everything? You know, if I said put your hands up if you're content in everything, your hands, you'd be a liar if your hands came up and went up. We're not content in everything, are we? We often say, Lord, why are you allowing this? Lord, why? If we could learn like the Apostle Paul, these situations would drive us to our knees. And this is what he says, isn't it? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He is the one that gives me strength. And how does he know this? Because, as he says in that 2 Timothy, he says to Timothy, when you come and see me, bring my parchments. Bring me those words that refresh my soul. Then the apostle gives a blueprint to an elder and how they should live before the sheep. And he says to them, and I'll finish here. He says, this is how you should behave. He said, not by compulsion, but willingly. Not for dishonest gain. These are words that don't have to be explained. You know, you can see it, can't you? The minute you read this, you think, you can see the TV evangelists. You know, they're all in it for the money. That's what it looks like to me. I might be wrong. I might be too suspicious. Not by compulsion, but willingly. Not by for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Not as being lords over those entrusted to you. And this is one of the hard things about being a pastor, is it? Often God will take a man who in normal society wouldn't take any flack. It wasn't until Joe started coming here, was telling me stories about when I was in the factory, reminding my brother was reminding me of the fact that I didn't take any nonsense. You wouldn't have told me in the factory, I wouldn't have had it. If being a pastor, the Lord says, no, there's a different way. And the times when people are ripping you apart and pulling you down, pointing out this and pointing out that, it's taking you every ounce of God's grace and strength to keep your tongue from saying anything. From wiping the floor and walking away. Because he says, no, I don't want you to be like that. You're not to be like that. You're not a lord over people, those who are entrusted to you. You've got to treat people like little children and to expect anything. But be an example to the flock, so that when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Every elder, there is coming a day when God will come and inspect. And you'll want to know what we've done with God's people. We may have a church, great churches. We may have a church with brand new toilets and brand new carpets. And we may have a state of the art, whatever. But see, the Lord's not interested in that. What he's interested in this is what you are on your own. What is going on in your heart, in your mind. Who are you? And how is the word of God feeding you? Feed my sheep. That's what the Lord said to Peter. And this is the duty of every elder pastor. Is to feed the flock. So I just encourage and pray that we would be a people that would taste of the wonders of God's mercy. Amen. We're going to turn to our final hymn. In Christ's name, my soul has found, and found in thee alone, the peace, the joy, our thoughts are long, the bliss, till now and then.
Peace and joy, I saw so long.
home, we give prayers, we gather around your table now. But often this is a time when you speak to us by the power of the Spirit, we pray. That this may be a moment, that if we are not where we should be, that Lord, if our souls are dry, if our souls are thirsty, that Lord, that we would cry unto thee, and that we would know your presence in our lives. Oh Lord, we pray that we would be feeders at your table, drinkers of your well. Lord, that we would, despite our surrounding circumstances, that Lord, that we would know a joy and peace in Christ. Amen.